All the time. And one example for me is a relationship in college. When I was a freshman in college, I went home with one of my friends, Matt, to stay at his house for a weekend, and we went to watch his brother play football. His brother's name was Mark. And so I got to know Mark, met Mark, watched him play football. Then Mark came to Angelo State, and so I already knew Mark when he got there. And we were friends, and I knew him. I knew his major. I knew his room number. I knew what floor he lived on in the men's high rise. I knew his hometown. I knew his mom. I knew his dad. I knew almost everything there was to know about Mark. I thought I knew Mark. And then, one night after a Bible study at the BSU, that's what we called it back then. Now it's BSM. He said, "Hey, Dan, if you have time, let's go pray." So I said, "Sure." So the two of us went to a little prayer room there at the BSU. And while we were praying, the Lord just came into that room to join us. And I had that summer taught a Bible study on the book of Hebrews, and I had memorized basically the first 8 chapters of Hebrews while I was teaching this study. And Mark, in his prayer, he had been reading through Hebrews. So he started praying Hebrews. And the revelation of Jesus and his glorious perfections and his superiority and his perfect sacrifice just started just weighing on us. And instead, like right now, I kind of feel like weeping. What happened in that moment was I just started laughing. And I had so much joy because I found part of what I was amazed by Jesus, but I was so rejoicing so much because I had found a kindred spirit in this guy that I thought I knew but really didn't. How many of you have had a similar experience to that? Well, the relationship that I want us to zero in on this morning is our relationship with Jesus. And actually our relationship with God. And wouldn't it be tragic to know so much about God, a million facts, but never really know Him, never really connect with Him? And so how can we know God? He's in heaven. How can we connect with God? He's so utterly different and so other. How can we do any better than just knowing facts about Him? And the answer to that question is the way that we can do better than just knowing facts about God is we can get to know Jesus. And when we get to know Jesus, we'll find that we really have gotten to know God. And I know this is a little mind-blowing in some ways, but now let's jump into the text. I want to start. Basically, this is a little study, a little Christological study from the Gospel of John, and actually even one little note out of the epistles. And so turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. And we just want to read through here and let the Scriptures unfold to us who Jesus really is. And I want to begin, and I know this feels controversial, but it's not. If you just read your Bible, you'll know it's true. If you keep reading it, you'll see it confirmed over and over. And I begin with John chapter 1, verse 1. And here's John doing something that's quite shocking in a Jewish context. He identifies a man as God. He identifies Jesus as God. And he does it somewhat cryptically, but also it's unambiguous. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so now if we keep reading, we get to John 1:14, where he makes this incredible statement that this eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we realize that he's talking to us about Jesus Christ. So simple main point to begin with is here in verse John chapter 1, John identifies Jesus as God. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. And I'll try to just keep moving one direction so that you can always turn to the right. And look with me in John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 12. And so John identified Jesus as God. And now we're going to see that Jesus identified Himself as God. And as the object of saving faith, Jesus declared Himself to be God and the object of saving faith. There's a lot of debate out there in saying that Jesus never really claimed to be God. But after this message, you'll know that that is completely bogus. So look with me in John 8:12. And this first point I want you to get is that Jesus identified Himself as God and as the object of saving faith. Look in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I want to read all the way through 24 here, so let's just stick with me. The Pharisees challenged Him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked Him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus said, "You do not know Me or My Father." Now this is a shocking statement because we know that Jesus, when He says, "You don't know My Father," who's He talking about? And who's He talking to? Well, He's talking to religious Jews who know a lot about God. They know about Abraham, and they know about Moses, and they know about creation, and they probably, but what does Jesus say? He said, He doesn't say you know about Him, but you don't know Him, but that's the idea. He claims they don't really know the Father of Jesus. Jesus replied, "If you knew Me, you would know My Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized Him because His time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for Me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will He kill Himself? Is that why He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But He continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world. I told you," this is important, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." Now, some of you have a ESV or a New American Standard. And He says, "I told you you would die in your sins if you do not believe I am the one I claim to be." Some of you don't have that little phrase, "claim to be." Some of you have, "I am He." Raise your hand so that others can... Okay, almost all of you have that kind of translation. "I am He." Now, just so that you know what's going on, some of you, especially if you have a very literal translation like a New American Standard, you'll see that the "He" is in italics. Can anybody confirm that? The "He" in italics means that that word is not actually present in the text. Alright, so what we have here... What we have here is Jesus saying, "I am," and that's it. He doesn't say, "I am He." He doesn't say, "I am the one I claim to be." He says, "I am." Now, that is a weird thing to say because you can't just say, "I am." You have to say, "I am smart," or "I am beautiful," or "I am a boy," or "I am a girl." See, it needs an object? Is that what you call it? It needs an object. But Jesus gives no object. He just says, "I am." And what he's doing here is he's having a conversation in which he is trying to explain who he really is. And he gets to this line when he says, I told you you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. I'm going to come back to this I am. You'll see it again. Now, in verse 25, they asked, who are you? They think hasn't finished his sentence. Who are you? Just what I've been claiming all along. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And again, we have this little phrase added in NIV, the one I claim to be. If you have an ESV or New American Standard, it says, I am he. But again, it's in italics. He simply says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am. And I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father taught me. So, what's happening here in this whole context, back in verse 12, Jesus is saying that I am the light of the world, and the world is spiritually dark and morally wicked, and the people of this world are unenlightened, and they're guilty of sin, of unbelief, and they're guilty of sins, which is any action that is perpetrated on the basis of unbelief is sins. So they're not just committing the sin of unbelief, but they're acting on that unbelief and they're committing all kinds of sins. And their sins are the very expression of their unbelief. And so Jesus here, beginning in verse 24, says you're going to die in your sins unless you believe what? Unless you believe that I am. Now, did these people believe in God? They did. But did they believe in Jesus? No. And so the object of saving faith here is critical. What must the people believe if they are going to be saved? Jesus said, I told you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's verse 24. What is it that they must believe? Well, what they must believe is that Jesus is God. And I know this is shocking, and I don't want to mean that there's no that Jesus is the Father, and we get into deep Trinitarian waters here. But it's very important that we let Jesus speak. When Jesus says, I am, the Greek is ego eimi. And this is just the personal pronoun with the be verb. And it's translated beautifully, I am. If you'd remember when Moses went to the bush and said, God, who shall I say sent me? And Jesus said, say that I am has sent you. The way that this is translated in the Hebrew, or the way this word in the Hebrew is Yahweh. It is God's covenant name with the children of Israel. I am. And so when Jesus takes this upon his lips, Jesus is saying, the only way that you can be saved, the only way that you can avoid dying in your sins is to believe that I am. He's saying the only way that you can avoid dying in your sins, I know this is mind-blowing, is to believe that I am Yahweh. That's what he's saying. Unless you believe that I am. Now, they really didn't understand what he was saying yet. They still think he's leaving the object off. They don't understand here that Jesus is claiming to be God. And so they keep waiting for him to finish the sentence. Now, look in verse 29. I think I read all the way to 29, did I? So let me read verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, this is the next I am, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me and has not left me alone. And I always do what pleases him. And this you have to put these two things together. Has God ever been pleased in the past with any person who claimed to be God. What does he basically think about that? He's basically, that's kind of a death sentence, isn't it? You don't claim to be God. But here's Jesus claiming to be God. And not only that, but he's saying, even I always do what pleases him. Right now, when I say that I am, right now, when I take God's name for myself, I'm doing what pleases him. The Father's pleased. God is pleased when I call myself Yahweh. God is pleased when I say I am. So, this phrase becomes more clear in this context of the lifting up of the Son of Man. What is the lifting up of the Son of Man? Okay, it is the crucifixion, but it's also the exaltation. And so this little phrase, when the Son of Man is lifted up, is filled with double meaning. It's a reference to His glorification, but it's also a reference to His crucifixion. And we see in the mind and heart of John that these two things are one and the same. That the crucifixion is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, when I am glorified, when I am crucified, then you will know who I am. Then you will know I am. But again, he uses this same phrase, I am. So, and what Jesus argues here is, look, I'll read it one more time. I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. When Jesus is taking this divine name for himself, he's operating under the Father's authority. He's speaking words taught to him by the Father. He's constantly enjoying the Father's presence. It's not just the Father who speak. It's not just Him speaking, but it's the presence of the Father in Him. And He's constantly pleasing to the Father. And so what Jesus is trying to say here, and it's going to be even a little more clear here in John 8, is that if we really want to know God the Father, the only way that we can get to know the Father is by getting to know Jesus. And the ultimate revelation of who God is Jesus Christ, exalted on the cross. This totally blew the minds of the people who are listening. It totally blows our minds. The only way we can really understand this is to pore back over it, and because we have it recorded. If I had been in the crowd, I'm sure I would have missed it. But because I have it here in writing, I get to read it over and over and over, and slowly but surely, it starts to make sense. So, even as Jesus made that incredible statement, what does it say happened? What was the result when Jesus starts claiming to be God? Look in verse 30. Is that the right verse? Even as he spoke, what happened? Many believed. Yeah. This outlandish, preposterous thing that Jesus claims to be God, even as he was speaking, many put their faith in him. Now, there were many who didn't because the conversation continues and a lot of these people don't believe. But Jesus then makes, talking to those people, the ones who believed, he makes the next statement. He says in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, he says, you really are my disciples. And that's the next logical conclusion. So if we realize that Jesus is God, then what should we do? We should do what he says. Amen? And that's what he tells them. He says, look, if you really believe in me, if you really are my disciples, if you're really following me, then what should you do? Hold to my teaching. And then what do we know about his teaching? Well, his teaching is the truth. And if we know the truth, what happens? Then we get set free. Now, just a few more things that we need to see. 33 through 58. So I'm going to go ahead and finish this chapter. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, that you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God Himself. Jesus disagrees. He says in 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own. He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil is a liar. These people are children of the devil. The language the devil speaks is the language of falsehood and lie. The language his children speak is the very same language. My dad spoke English and so do I. The devil speaks lie and so do his children. And that is the problem. Look at 42. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They can't understand Jesus precisely because he's speaking truth. And the only thing they really understand is lie. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. In a way, speaks God's language. The reason you do not hear is because you do not belong to God. I'm going to keep going. They don't appreciate this at all. You are a Samaritan and demon-possessed. I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now at this, the Jews exclaimed, we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? It's a great question. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Listen, my Father whom you claim as your God is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. 57, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And here, all of your translations get it right. They don't add a he or who I claim to be. It's obvious from the context that Jesus, being predating Abraham, is claiming to be pre-existent God, and he takes the name of Yahweh for himself, and he says, I am. And they do not misunderstand him, but they don't believe him. Verse 59, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus here unambiguously takes the divine name for himself, and their response is to try to kill him. Jesus claims to be God and the object of saving faith. And he makes this claim based on the authority of the Father. That's a summary of John 8. Now, I just want to show you a little bit more about Jesus, because all this is about is saying that the goal of our Christian life is really to get to know Jesus. And we don't have to feel like we're going to miss out on God by focusing on Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to get God. And that's what he's about to explain here in John chapter 14. So just flip over a couple pages there to John chapter 14. All right, here's a famous passage that makes a lot of sense in the context of John chapter 8, 14, 5, and 6. This is Jesus in the upper room, And he makes this wonderful statement. Thomas said to him, Jesus is saying that he's going away. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. Let me summarize this first little bit. Jesus says, I am the way. And we sort of can think of this in a way. Sorry that I have to use that word twice. But we can sort of think of this in a way that's not helpful. That Jesus has like merely blazed a trail so that if we follow Jesus, we can get to God. And that the Bible actually does use that imagery to some extent. In Hebrews, Jesus is our forerunner who's gone before us, behind the veil and all that. I'm not tossing that out. It's true. But it doesn't go far enough in explaining what Jesus means here when he says, I am the way. When Jesus says, I am the way, what Jesus is saying here is that when we come to Jesus, when we find Jesus, when we get to know Jesus, that we have actually arrived at our destination. That is how Jesus is the way. And you say, why do you think that? Because Jesus not only says, I am the way, he says, I am, again, this is sort of this divine name, but with an object. He's not only the way, but he's also the truth. He's not just telling the truth, amen? He is the truth. So Jesus himself is the very truth of God. And he's not only truth, but he's also life. Jesus embodies, he is the very life of God. In other words, he's not just someone to follow so that we can achieve the destination of finding God. He is God. And so that when we find Jesus, we find everything. Because he is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. As he elaborates here in verse 6, in verse 7, you can see it. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. How many times have you asked that? How many times have you wanted to just, God, show yourself, reveal yourself. I want to know you, God. Well, he's done it. And the way he's done it, the way he's showed himself, the way he's revealed himself is in the person of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus' answer to Philip here is, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And the words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. So here Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he reveals himself again as God, but in such a way that to see Jesus is to see the Father. Look also in... Did I read 8 and 9? Yes, I did. Look also in, now keep going, John 17, verse 3. See, we're pretty much sticking with John, so you can tell we're making progress here. There's not that many chapters left. John 17, 3. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is understood as knowing God. And you would think it would stop there. But it's not just knowing God. It's knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And this is how this works. We can't know God directly. I mean, we can know about God directly. We can understand truths about him. We can't know him directly. But we can know Jesus. And by getting to know Jesus, we come to know the Father and the Son. By believing in the Son, we come to believe in the Father. By honoring the Son, we honor the Father. When we come to see Jesus truly as I am, then we see the Father and we find salvation in Him. And so we need to start wrapping our brain around the fact that when we love Jesus, we're loving the Father. When we serve Jesus, we're serving the Father. When we obey Jesus, we're obeying the Father. Colossians says it in a similar way. I won't have you turn, but in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, it makes two comments about Jesus Christ regarding the fullness. And Colossians says it like this. God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him. There's nothing about God that isn't present in Jesus Christ. All the fullness dwells in Jesus. Then He says, in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. How many of you really, really, really want to honor God? And how many of you are a little scared because we've read the commandments, thou shalt have no other God before Me, and all of that, right? It's a scary business, isn't it? And that's exactly the import of this passage. We have to hear it in that context. We have to hear God claiming this absolute authority and no competition and this universal control and His absolute demand of allegiance and worship. It's in that context that the Jews heard it. And it's in that context that Jesus said, I am. I am. And this is not a misunderstanding of Scripture. This is an understanding of Scripture that does what it is supposed to do. Scripture is supposed to exalt Jesus Christ, to explain Jesus Christ, to reveal Jesus Christ. And Jesus then reveals the Father fully and completely. I know it's mind-blowing, but we must muster the courage, we must muster the faith to exalt Jesus as God. Now, this does not mean that Jesus is the Father. Every single verse that I've read has Jesus relating to the Father. It doesn't mean that Jesus is the Father, but it does mean that Jesus is God. And He is the only revelation of the Father that is salvific, that will save you. And if you want to honor the Father, you have to honor Jesus. 1 John 5:20. We will come back to John for the gospel for one more verse. But look at 5:20. First John chapter 5. This is the way he basically wraps up his first epistle. And I'll read it to you here in verse 20 of 1 John chapter 5. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, stop there. Let's try to figure out what's going on. So, we also know the Son of God has come and given us understanding. So this is a clear reference to Jesus. The Son of God has come to give understanding. And who does Jesus give understanding of? Of whom does Jesus give understanding? What does it say next? Him who is true. Now, who is Him who is true? It's God the Father. It's God. And we know that because it keeps going. It says that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. See, so Him who is true has a Son. Who is His Son? His Son is Jesus Christ. All right, but now we come to this last phrase that is the clincher. he, and in the Greek it's actually a pronoun, this one, but let's just read it like it says, he is the true God and eternal life. Now, who is the true God and eternal life, according to John? Now, some could argue that he's talking about God the Father here. And contextually, perhaps you have a leg to stand on, especially in light of if just primarily the Old Testament, you would be perfectly legit. But grammatically, whenever you have a pronoun and you're looking for its antecedent, how do you find what the pronoun is referring to? Don't you back up to the closest noun? So what's the closest noun? Jesus. And it's the word order is not changed here from the Greek and English. It's the same. So Jesus is the closest noun. But sometimes you might think, well, but in this case, I'm suspect because that's part of a prepositional phrase. Let's look at the subject of the sentence. Maybe that's the he. So who's the subject of this sentence? Verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come. It's not exactly the Son of God, but he's the what it's about. First thing mentioned there at the beginning is the Son of God. So really, grammatically, there's no other way to read this last verse than this. So just let it soak in on you. In reference to Jesus, John says unequivocally, he is the true God and eternal life. Jesus came to give us understanding of the one who is true. We couldn't know God apart from Jesus. And so Jesus came to give us understanding of him who is true. And we are in him who is true. And we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the one true God and eternal life. This is the New Testament understanding of who Jesus is. And this is what we believe at Faith Bible Church, and this is what we teach. I don't know how many of you were paying attention during worship this morning. I don't mean to say it like that. I don't mean, but sort of analyzing what happened in worship. There was one focus, and that was the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And Andy consistently does that. And it's such a blessing in me. He prays to Jesus. He trusts Jesus. He exalts Jesus. He expects Jesus to save him. He understands the deity of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is worthy of being exalted like that. And nothing thrills the Father more than when we love Jesus with all of our hearts and all of our souls. The Father is not insecure. He doesn't get a little disappointed that Jesus is getting more attention than him. He wants Jesus to get all the attention. The only way that you can honor the Father is by honoring Jesus. And if you want to be like those Jews who felt like they could never give the honor to Jesus that was reserved for God, listen, you will die in your sin. The sin of unbelief. Jesus is worthy. He is I am. I like to say some words to help us wrap our brain around this. Do I have any Godians in the congregation? You don't know what I mean yet, but you'll get it. How about Father Ians? See, we're not Godians. We're not Father Ians. What are we? We're Christians. So many so-called Christian churches could really do without Jesus. Because they just bypass Jesus and forget all about Jesus and just try to go straight to the Father. Jesus is the way. He is the destination. And when we find Jesus, we'll find we've actually found the Father fully revealed. I mean, just read the book of Revelation. What is the climax of Revelation? It's the crowning of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is for the Father's glory. This is what He's about. So we want to get on the same page as the Father. If you try to go straight to God, the Father without Jesus, There's only one end to that. You'll die in your sin. Let me take you back to John chapter 20 for one last passage. The Gospel of John chapter 20. I'll start, you know the story. Jesus has been crucified and raised, and he appeared to his disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. And then he appeared again, and Thomas was there. And so Jesus is talking to Thomas, and Thomas didn't believe. And he said, "Put your fingers in my hands, put your hand in my side." And then I love what he says here in 27. Listen to this. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" And look at Thomas's response. "Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" It took a while, but Thomas finally got it. That Jesus is who he claims to be. And Thomas bowed in worship of Jesus as God. What is my greatest passion for you as your pastor? It's very simply this. That you would know Christ. That you would enthrone Him as Lord, and that you would worship Him as God. And that all of your focus and all of your attention and all of your energy and all of your affection would not be scattered and confused and uncertain, but passionately focused on the person of Jesus Christ. If we'll do that, we get everything else thrown in. Eternal life, God the Father, the whole business, but it's all centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Stop doubting and believe. Let's pray.